We have a CD going? Okay. Okay, let's get into our time in the Word today. Let's pray before we get started. Father, you teach us in such amazing ways. Through the written word, and yet your Spirit invades that time and that place and speaks to us directly in ways that we sometimes have a hard time recognizing and understanding, but it is clear that you are speaking to us. And we invite you into this place today as we go through this letter that was written 2,000 years ago and yet is so applicable to today. We invite you into this place to speak to our hearts, to show us the things that you want us to see. It's an amazing thing that Paul writes about. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to start today. It is the middle section of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Chapters 3 and 4, there are about 60 verses. In those 60 verses, Paul has some of the strongest language. He uses some of the strongest instruction that we see any place in Scripture. Earlier, Paul talked about a time when he got in Peter's face. In this letter, Paul really gets in the face of the Galatians. And we'll see a little bit of that in the passage that we look at today. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he is defending the gospel according to grace. The pure and simple gospel. He said, you guys have been drawn off into another kind of gospel that's really not a gospel. He's defending this gospel of grace that was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. And so he is fervent, he is strong in his defense of this gospel. Paul ends chapter 2. Of course, he didn't write in chapter and verse, but that's the way we have organized it. That's the way we break it out. But Paul ends chapter 2 by saying that if righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, if there's any way that we can keep any kind of law and achieve righteousness, then Christ's death was completely pointless. There's no use in it. Paul is dealing with the legalist. The legalist who wants to turn faith into facts. You know, just the facts, ma'am. That old show, probably none of you have seen this. I'm seeing blank stares. It was an old show many years ago. Friday was a, never mind. The legalist wants to turn our faith in Jesus Christ into a list of facts, a list of rules, a list of things to do in order to accomplish some kind of righteousness before God. And Paul is fighting hard against those who hold that position. If it's just, you know, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, Paul says Christ died for no point, for no reason. You know, if we gather up all the good things in our life and put it on one side and all the bad things on the other side, and at the end of that life, you know, it tilts one way, we go to heaven, tilts the other way, we go to hell. Because that's what a lot of people think. Paul says, if that's the way it is, Christ's death was meaningless. It was pointless. What the Scripture says is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. Think about your best moment, the best moment you have ever had in your life, when you did everything right, said everything right, had the right attitude, the right heart. Isaiah says that's like a sewer rag. Imagine just going into heaven, bag full of sewer rags, come before God. How's this? Is this good enough? Because, you know, is this going to get me in? Is this? That's the point that Paul is making. Nothing that we can do is good enough. Even if you live up to the highest standards, become a bank president, you know, treat your family right, member of the Rotary Club, all of that stuff, it's not enough. Because sin is in the heart. The heart is where sin resides. Well, he says in verse 1, he begins to talk to these Galatians and he's going to challenge them. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" The word that he uses here, "you foolish Galatians," it is a word that means empty-headed. You're not thinking, is what he's saying to these Galatians. Paul says to them, "You're empty-headed. This thing that I told you about, the gospel according to grace, it is so simple. I made it so simple for you. How could you have missed it?" Paul is just baffled by this. He says the public portrayal of Christ, when he says that, what he means is that he's talking about Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. The price was paid, he says. Yeah, there's nothing else that needs to be done, nothing else that can be done. And then Paul says something very interesting. He talks about the legalist here, and he says that the legalist is and notice this, it is foolishness, it is sorcery, and it is disobedience. The King James actually adds a phrase that's not in the New American Standard, and it adds this phrase that says that you should not obey. This is what legalism is about. It is about foolishness. In thinking that I can devise some kind of structure, some kind of list of rules to keep that will make me righteous before God. It is sorcery. Wow. That's some strong stuff. Because that's what sorcery is. It's just, you know, some kind of an incantation, some kind of a potion that I can mix up and do things. I can accomplish things in the spiritual realm. Legalism tries to do that and becomes sorcery in God's eyes. And it is disobedience. Powerful things that Paul says about these people who are caught up in legalism. And so Paul says that the gospel was very simply set before you. I said it in such a simple way that a child could understand. "Why aren't you thinking?" he says to the Galatians. "Why are you letting yourself get drawn into this sorcery and disobedience? Why are you letting yourself be seduced? This is not a mystery. You know, the gospel that I gave you, it was simple. It's not a hard thing to understand." But, you know, we get caught up in this too. We get caught up in this idea that we can create something in ourselves, some group of things to do, some activities. You know, when you first get saved, you remember back then? Man, it's just exciting. You know, every day is a breath of fresh air. You're just excited because the Lord has saved you. And you just can't wait to tell people. You're annoying everybody you know to death. You know, your family can't stand to be around you. You know what that's like. And if it's been too long since you've been there, then you may have been around somebody who just came to faith in Christ. And you think, oh, man, not them again. You know, they're so excited. They're so bubbly. Just sit down. And, you know, we experience that in the beginning, but then we begin to grow. And then we get discerning, you know, discerning outside of love, you know, and I began to discern that, you know, that person's got a problem and those people over there and I'm a little bit better than everybody else. And our growth becomes kind of stagnated. And then we go on these quests. Holy Ghost quests, power quests, faith confession quests, discipleship quests. first century church quests. You know, we got to get back to the way it was in the first century. Those churches had it right. If you were with us during our study of 1 Corinthians, it's very clear they had very little right. Paul, at the end of his life, as he's writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, you're the only one I've got that's left. And all the work that he had done, all of the churches that he had planted, he said, Timothy, you're the only one. First century church was a mess. It was a disaster from a worldly perspective, but God was using it. God was working in it. But we go through all of these things trying to find spirituality, memory verse, you know, memorizing scripture. I have this system. I have these rules. I have steps. I have procedures to follow. And before we know it, you know, we're a lot like Gulliver, tied down by Lilliputian theology. We can't go anywhere. Can't do anything. You see, in many ways, it can be our flesh that wants to find the deeper things. Because in that, we think that we've achieved on our own some level of spirituality that nobody else can find. We see that in Christian bookstores today. You know, people who claim to have found some kind of deep theological thing. And you too can have it for $19.95. You know, if you buy my book, get the tape, get the DVD, you know, save your money. Those guys have nothing. I have all the tapes and CDs, so I... No, not really. It's not to say that there aren't deeper things in Scripture. But the thing that you will find as you see those things, as God begins to reveal those deeper things to you and to me, is that they don't point deeper still. They point us back to the surface, back to the basics, back to the simple things of Christianity. The simple things that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That's the simple thing. Simple thing is that he has a purpose for you here. And that purpose is all about his kingdom. It's not about your thing. It's not about padding your bank account or padding your lifestyle. It's about building his kingdom. That's his plan for us here now. And this is the greatest thing. He's got a place in eternity for us. But we get all of that through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not through any system or set of rules that we can fulfill or accomplish. Because our tendency really is to slide into legalism. And that's what was happening in Galatia. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. So we better get moving if we're going to get through these two chapters this morning. Well, okay, not exactly. Verse 2. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? This is the second time in three verses Paul uses this word. He's questioning their thinking. What are you thinking? What's in your head? And understand, he uses this language loving these folks. He loves them. Sometimes it requires tough talk to people that we love. Are you so foolish? Having begun, here's the question that he has for them. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you begin a work in the Spirit and then somehow you think later on you're going to be perfected by doing things for God? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The context, again, is legalism. Paul is fighting against that, speaking against it. And so in the next two chapters, he is going to compare and contrast the law with faith. You're going to see the word law about 15 times. You're going to see the word faith about 19 times, the word promise 11 times, and the word spirit about 18 times. And so Paul is comparing these two things, the Spirit and faith and promise on one side and the law on the other. Paul starts here. He begins by reminding them of their salvation. He goes back to when they first accepted Christ to remind them. He says, okay, guys, let's refresh for just a minute. Let's rethink this. How did you receive the gospel? Was it through works or was it through faith? Now, I kind of think that there's a little bit of sarcasm here. Paul was known for using sarcasm. I like that because I like sarcasm. I use it on occasion. He says, how did you come to faith? Was it by the law or was it by faith? How did you come to salvation? And you know, that this holds true for us, not just as we come to faith in Christ, but also as we walk with Christ. It's by faith. It is by faith that we walk. Jesus says in Luke, he says to us, how much more will the Father give to those who ask? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants to give us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the walk of faith being something that is energized by the Holy Spirit over time as we continue to seek and are continued to be filled by the Holy Spirit. This is something we need day in and day out. Verse 6, he says, even so, Abraham believed God. And make note of that. Underline that word if you do that in your Bible, if you make notes in your Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned. That word reckoned is an accounting word. It means to be credited to. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is going to begin to talk to them about righteousness from a Jewish standpoint. Because, you know, understand again the context of the letter. Paul is writing to Galatians. Most of them are Gentiles. And these Jewish believers have come in and said, okay, yeah, faith is good, but you got to do this, all this other stuff as well. And because they were Jews, they said, hey, we're the sons of Abraham. And so Paul is going to talk about Abraham and how righteousness happened within the context of Judaism, within the context of the Jewish faith. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Scripture foreseeing, he says, God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and make note of this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What? Yeah, we're going to look at that in a minute. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, notice, the believer. Not Abraham, the law maker or the law keeper. It's Abraham, the believer. John the Baptist, love him, said to the Pharisees in the Gospels, they came to him and were bragging about the fact that they were sons of Abraham. And John the Baptist says, hey, don't get cocky. You know, God can take these rocks here and turn them into sons of Abraham. Paul here, he goes back to Abraham to make his point. The point is that righteousness is not about the law. It started with Abraham. Righteousness came 400 years before the law was ever around, before even Israel was around. Abraham was just a Gentile. We read in Joshua 24 that he was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. Just a pagan, normal, everyday pagan, living in Ur of the Chaldees. God comes down, taps him on the shoulder, and says, I want you to go down to the Ur Hall place and pack yourself. They didn't have U-Hauls because it was Ur of the Chaldees. And you have to think about that a little bit. I know, it's still early. Said, pack up your stuff, Abraham, and get on the road. And Abraham did it. And it was because he believed God that he was credited as being righteous. Amazing. But notice, again, it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham the believer. Interesting point here. Because people will ask from time to time, well, you know, if it's all about faith in Jesus, I mean, if that's the deal, then what about all those Old Testament guys? What about Isaiah? What about Jeremiah? What about Moses? They couldn't have known Jesus. It was, you know, they lived hundreds and in some cases thousands of years before Christ was ever around. They never had a chance to believe in him. And so, what, do they go to hell then? Are they condemned? Is God just capricious in doing things that way, setting it up that way? The answer is no. They're not doomed because they lived before Christ. See, here's the thing. Righteousness, salvation, has always come through faith. It's always been that way. Even back to Abraham. That's what Paul is saying here. In the Old Testament, it was faith that God would provide a way, that he would send a Messiah, that he would send a Savior. And people believed that. Abraham believed that. He had faith in God. He believed God. Today, God's plan of salvation is laid out for us. We see the whole thing. We see all of it. It's been revealed to us. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. We just have more of the details today. But it's been the same plan all along. In the Old Testament times, the details were a little fuzzy. But still, Abraham believed. He just believed that God was going to do it. Even today, there are parts of God's plan that seem a bit fuzzy to us. We can't quite figure out. You know, we try to understand it. I get a little bit amused by people who are really into, you know, end time stuff and trying to, you know, figure out who the Antichrist is. You know, I want his name and I want his address. You know, I want to drive by his house and take a picture of him, or I want to, you know, do graffiti on his garage door so that everybody will know who it is. You know, for whatever reason, we get into these things. They're just not meant for us to know right now. We just don't have all of the details. And honestly, that's a great comfort for me. That I don't have to get it all figured out. I don't have to have all of the answers. But God's already done it. He's already done his work. And all I have to do is just believe what he says. I believe that God is who he is. And I believe that his word is right. And I'm just going to have faith in that. I'm going to have faith and trust in him. So Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God without any of the details. That's the thing that's amazing to me. We have so much that is laid out for us in Scripture, so much that is explained, so much that is history for us. Abraham had none of that. Nothing. Yet he believed. Faith, very simply put, is just that. It is believing. It is believing that what God says is true. God says something, and I'm going to believe it. I believe it. I'm going to take action on that. If your good friend calls you, or you call him and say, yeah, I need some help changing the brake pads or rotors or whatever those things are. I don't do that often, so you could probably tell. But I need some help with that. Can you come over and help me out? And this guy has always kept his word. He's always done what he said he would do. He was always there for you. And you say, I want to start 8 o'clock, you know, on Saturday morning. Can you come over and help me? Then you begin to act based on faith that that guy is going to do what he said he would do. Because he's always been faithful. And so you set the alarm for 7:55, you know, just enough time to stumble out of bed and get down and open the front door when he gets there at 8 o'clock. But you do those things based on faith in Him, that He's going to fulfill what He said He would do, how much more can we trust in God, who has been faithful and true and righteous and good forever? Now we can trust in Him. We can have faith in Him. I love that. Faith then moves us to action. Because saving faith is not just believing that God exists, but the Bible says that the demons in hell believe that He exists. I mean, they were in the throne room millennium ago. They have to believe. They know that He exists. It doesn't do them a bit of good. Saving faith is the one that moves us to action, to follow in obedience to His word. But salvation has always been through faith, even from the very beginning. So in the Old Testament, we see the beginning of the gospel message. It's just that today we see the complete story. So now we live in a time of fullness, the fullness of God's plan. It's all been revealed to us, and that plan is Jesus Christ, faith in Him, believing in Him, and following in obedience to Him. That's always been the plan. Grace, salvation by grace through faith, from the very beginning. In verse 10, Paul talks about the law. Again, he moves back to talk about the legal system of the Jews. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" The law is all about do. You got to do this and do that and do the other thing. And that's what Paul's saying here. The law is all about performance. You got to do it. You got to accomplish it. If you break one little part, you've broken the whole thing. And the problem is we can't keep the law. We've broken every part of it, every piece of it. It's interesting in Exodus when God is giving the law, we get the Ten Commandments, and then God begins to give the details of the law and how it works out. And then right on the heels of giving the law, of getting the law, God gives the nation of Israel the sacrificial system. He says, here's the law, and oh, by the way, when you break it, here's how to fix it. You know, because He knew that they were going to. And as you read through that, it's amazing to me some of the details that we see in the law as God begins to expand on what He means by the Ten Commandments, how we're to work those out. There are instructions in the law in the Old Testament about how we should treat a blind man. Now think about that. Why would God have to put that in there? Because He knows we will mistreat the blind man. You know, He says, don't push the chair in front of him, you know, as he's walking down the road. He has to give us that kind of detail. The law doesn't just point out the fact that we are sinners. It also points out how deeply in trouble we are. Because we will put that chair out in front of that guy who's blind just to see him fall. We are wicked. We are a mess. Well, I am. I'll put it that way. Verse 11. Here he begins to contrast the law and faith again. It says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law had a purpose. It had a reason for being. God didn't just wake up one morning and he was bored and, well, let me see what I can come up with. Yeah, I'll come up with the Ten Commandments. I'll come up with the law for these guys. The law has a purpose. It has a reason for being. And its purpose is to show us that we are sinners. Paul says that the law is a school teacher. It is a school master. To show us that we're sinners, to show us that we cannot keep the law. I was in a church about a year ago, and different denomination, different thing, and just I was visiting, and service went great, and the guy got up at the end and was talking about, you know, living a righteous life, and he said, you know, you come to Christ by faith, and then you got to keep the law. And it was just like a dagger went into my heart. No, you can't keep the law. That's the reason God gave us the law. But there are groups out there who teach that you gotta keep the law. Man, what a tough life. Paul says the law is not of faith. The law is not connected to faith. It is not integrated in faith. It is not a part of our faith. The law only reveals sin and its consequence, which is death. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that we can just go out and break the law, that we're free to just whoopee, you know, I'm not under the law and go do whatever I want. That's not the point here. Because the law is right and it is good. Paul says that also. It displays God's standard of righteousness. The fact is, we just can't reach it. We can't hit it. But as we walk by faith, as we live our lives according to faith, believing in God's word, following after him, walking in obedience, we will just naturally, when we're doing that, we will naturally keep the law. Now, the fact is, we don't always. Our flesh gets in the way. We create problems for ourselves. But when we are walking by faith, we will keep the law. The key to righteous living, living by faith, is keeping your eye on Christ, not on the law. Verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit again through faith. It is through faith that it comes. Paul quotes Deuteronomy here. He says that, you know, Jesus became a curse for us. In Deuteronomy, there were certain laws that if you broke those laws, you were to be stoned to death, and then your body was to be hung on a tree if that law was particularly egregious. Paul is saying Christ became that. He became a curse for us. He took our sin on him. He paid the price. He represented all of the lambs, all of the sacrifices that were made throughout the thousands of years. He was what was represented there. Whenever the worshiper went into the tabernacle or went into the temple to present his offering before the priest didn't come up to the guy, to the worshiper, and say, okay, let me check your fingernails. Are they clean? Are they good enough? You know, did you got spinach between your teeth? Is it, you know, are you in good shape? Is everything okay with you? The priest didn't look at the worshiper. The priest looked at the lamb, because the lamb was a picture of what Christ would be, that perfect sacrifice that would be made for us and for our sins. The reason that the worshiper was there was because he was not perfect. Well, in verse 15, Paul gives us an example, and we'll close with these next few verses. But he gives an example from human understanding, from our world. He's going to talk about contract law, basically. But he says, brethren, if I speak in terms of, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, he's going to talk about contracts here, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Once you sign a contract, once you enter into that agreement with somebody to purchase a house or a car, you know, you go in and you buy a house and you agree on a price and the terms, and you both sign the contract and you go to closing. You can't go to closing and say, you know what, I really want that riding lawnmower. I'm just going to add that into the contract here without some consideration on the other side. You can't just unilaterally. One person can't just come and change the terms of the contract. That's what Paul is saying. It's something that we all understand. And he's going to make a point about that having to do with the promise that God made to Abraham and the Old Testament law. It says in verse 16, "Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," singular, that is Christ. This is fascinating to me, because if you go back and read that encounter in the book of Genesis where God makes this covenant, makes this contract with Abraham, God is the one who does all the work. But what Paul is saying here is that the contract was between God and Abraham and Christ. That God, in essence, made a contract with Abraham, yes, but he made that contract with himself as well, with his son, Christ. And so that contract is solid. It is not going to be broken. Verse 17, he explains it. I wish Paul would do this more often. You know, and some of his stuff is kind of, what? But he explains it further here, verse 17 and 18. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. God made the covenant with Abraham 430 years earlier, and so when the law came through Moses, that law could not have nullified a ratified contract, a contract that God himself made with himself. And so the law cannot nullify that. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise." The promise that God made to Abraham came before the law was ever around. The law came 430 years later, and so it can't invalidate the promise. That's Paul's point. He's saying that we did nothing. We did nothing to earn this. We can do nothing to earn this. We don't have to do anything to maintain it. We come to Christ by faith. We live our lives by faith in him. What great comfort that is for all of us. You know, because if I had to do something to make it right, to make it work, I'd mess it up. I would blow it every time. I am so glad that this is the way that God set it up for us. Well, it's so refreshing. Because this is the only way that we can really find peace. Because I don't have to worry about me messing something up. Because God is always there, and he's already paid the price. He's already done the whole thing. It's wonderful. God loves me no matter what I do. I can't even say that about my wife. And she's pretty good. God is a great God, a wonderful God. And the thing is that doesn't cause me to stray from him. It causes me to walk closer to him. Because I know what he's done, the price that he's paid. I don't want to take that grace that he has displayed and abuse it. I want to walk closer to him. This is such wonderful news for all of us, for all of us who claim the name of Christ. That we can walk in peace knowing that he has covered it all. There's nothing we have to do. But just walk in fellowship with him. And that happens by faith. Knowing that his word is true. Knowing that I can come to him anytime. knowing that I can confess anything to him. And he's already paid the price for it. It's already been done. You may have had problems this week. It may have been something in your life this week that you're just thinking, man, this is the 10th time today I've done this. And the price has already been paid. Christ is there. God is there to welcome you back. He wants to walk with you. He wants to fellowship with you. That's the wonderful thing that we see as God closes out his book in Revelation chapter 21. We were just talking about this week at the Bible study at the university. That what God wants more than anything else is just to be with us. To fellowship with us. Incredible that he would desire to do that. You may be here today and be wondering because you've been trying desperately to keep some set of rules, some set of laws, whether made up in your own mind or made up by your parents or some religious system. And you may be frustrated by that because you just can't do it. We come to faith, we come to salvation through faith. Come to salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. There's nothing you can do, nothing I can do. If you're in that place today and you haven't found that walk with Christ, please get with me after the service. I'd love to talk with you more about that and share with you, what God's plan is for you and for anyone who doesn't know him personally. Judy, why don't you come up and let's close for today. Next week we'll continue in this chapter. Paul is going to talk more about the law and about how it works, its purpose, and then we'll look at that next week. But let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the plan that you have laid out, for the simplicity of the plan, and for the fact that it doesn't require us to do things, but just to believe, to have faith in you and to follow after you. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. And Father, we pray that you would lead us and direct us and guide us as we go through this next week. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.